from Mombasa to Mbeya to take part in the dedication of that 104-bed hospital for tuberculosis patients about which Sally Walker spoke yesterday. To hear that minister of health, that fine African man, stand and read the magnificent address, first in English, to more than 600 people gathered there for that dedication service, and then putting it aside, reading it in his own language, and seeing the little children by the hundreds running up and down from floor to floor, even on top of the hospital, for they had never seen anything like that. The touching thing about it was to see them go by and touch the clean sheets on the beds, the first they had ever seen in all their lives. It was a thrilling experience, and to go out to a bush church 35 miles away with a building just up about 4 feet high, the walls with the doors and the windows blocked in, to hear 175 people singing hymns. They had carried their seats, their benches, their chairs for a mile from their village down to this new place in order that it might be easy for us to attend the service. Can you imagine us carrying seats and benches and chairs a mile to any kind of a service? But they had done it, and they gave us eggs and live guinea hens as gifts, and those are the best gifts you can receive in Africa, I want you to know. And in addition, they gave each of us an envelope that had in it an offering of money, four times as much as they ever receive on any Sunday, because of who we were, no, because that we represented Southern Baptists. They wanted to say thank you for that little church. That little church being built out of the Lottie Moon Christmas offering and the cooperative program funds, which we send week by week and each year to the work in East Africa. As we went across the great continent of Africa, we stopped at Victoria Falls, and we stood by the statue of David Livingstone, where he stood there on the brink of the Zambezi River when he discovered those magnificent Victoria Falls, three times as high as our own Niagara Falls. As we stood and looked into the distance, as he was looking, we could imagine that we were seeing Nyasaland, the beautiful land of the lake, all of that part of Central Africa which he loved, and which we are entering day by day with new missionary personnel. We entered Nyasaland, Blantyre Nyasaland, 12 days after our four young missionaries had arrived there. We crossed the great continent of Africa to Leopoldville and to Lagos. And when we arrived in Lagos, we were met by a delegation of wonderful women, Nigerian women. They had made it to the airport, and our missionaries who were on the way to meet us had been held up in a traffic jam. The people who got off the plane with us could not imagine that such a crowd would be there to greet that plane. They looked around to see who important people were that were being met. We didn't look important in our grip dries that we had been wearing for 4 months. Nevertheless, we were the ones that were being met, and those Nigerian women began to sing and wave, and oh, we were so glad to see them. Soon the Ayurindis came, Dr. and Mrs. Ayurindi, and that Air France airliner was held up for 40 minutes waiting for Dr. J.T. Ayurindi, our Southern Baptist J.T. Ayurindi, in order that he might make his plane and get to London to come to America to the meeting of the Executive Committee of the Baptist World Alliance. My time is already gone. I had promised myself I'd close before 12:15, and I must hurry and do it and keep faith with you. I want to tell you one little incident. The Nigerian women met with us one afternoon. One of them had a baby, only one. We saw thousands of babies around the world strapped on their mothers' backs, some high, some in the middle, and some a little lower. They have a style for strapping babies on their backs, and each country has a different style. But never in all our trip around the world did we hear a single baby cry, not one. And they sat in the services, and every woman almost had a baby strapped on her back, and she sat on the edge of her seat, but never did a baby cry. They're so close to their mothers. They're so warm. They're so comfortable. They're so happy. They don't cry like our babies do. And so this one woman came with a little baby, a darling little boy, 4 months old, with dimples in his cheeks. I touched his cheeks, and I longed to take that baby in my hands. I didn't ask to. But the mother finally unstrapped the baby and handed the baby to me. And then as it looked up into my white face, the little chin began to quiver. I was frightened to death that that baby would cry.
And so I put it up on my shoulder in our style. The women could not imagine, because they do not hold their babies that way. And the little baby could no longer see my white face, and so it was not frightened, and it got quiet, and I began to pat, and it went back to sleep. And then the women began to sing a little lullaby as they swayed. I didn't know what they were singing. They were singing in the Yoruba language, but Miss Benny Griffin told me that they made up a little song, and it went something like this. The lady loves our baby. The baby loves the lady. The lady loves our baby, and our baby loves the lady. And so they began to sway and to sing. And throughout Nigeria, as we travel from place to place, where more than 211 missionaries work today, we had the same kind of a reception that we had in Lagos. We crossed the Niger River in a canoe, if you please. We walked a mile to one bush church wading through a river, if you please. We walked another mile to a bush church, and there we stood on holy ground as we heard Dr. Edwin Lowe give his personal testimony about how the Lord had saved him and led him to Africa, as though he were speaking to an educated group such as I'm speaking to this morning. I had thought before he gave that testimony that I could not bear it another minute, because we were in a little round African hut with only two rooms in it and probably 75 or 80 people crowded together. It was so close, and the smell was so terrible, and there was no air, and I felt that I must leave or faint until Dr. Lowe began his testimony. And when that tall, slender doctor stood and began to tell those African people what the Lord meant to him, I forgot how I felt. And I shall never forget how we felt as we listened. We came back through Ghana. We visited our wonderful hospital at Nalelagu. We shared in the sorrow with Dr. and Mrs. George Fail over the loss of their little child. We came on through Portugal, finally to arrive once more in America. Truly, it had been a wonderful trip for us. The people of the world are turning away from their old religions to something. In Indonesia, the 52 million people who live on the island of Java are going to turn to something. They're going to turn away from the worship of idols and from Buddha. Do we really believe that those millions of people who live in Indonesia and the other parts of the world, in that beautiful temple city of Bangkok, the most fabulous city in all the world, do we really believe that they can be turned to the Lord Jesus Christ? The millions of people who live around the world who have never heard the story of Jesus are dependent upon those who have heard. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with Him. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and in that life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness shall never overcome it. He came that all men might have life and have it more abundantly. Shall we continue to hold forth the word of life to the millions of people who have never heard?
Think only of his own affairs, but each should learn to see things from other people's point of view. Let Christ himself be your example as to what your attitude should be.
For he, who had always been God by nature,
did not cling to his prerogatives as God's equal, but stripped himself of all privilege by consenting to be a slave by nature, and being born as mortal man. And having become man, he humbled himself by living a life of utter obedience, even to the extent of dying. And the death he died was the death of a common criminal. That is why God has now lifted him so high, and has given him the name beyond all names, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow,
whether in heaven
or earth or under the earth. And that is why, in the end, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my dearest friends, as you have always followed my advice, and that not only when I was present to give it, so now that I am far away, be keener than ever to work out the salvation that God has given you with a proper sense of awe and responsibility. For it is God who is at work within you, giving you the will and the power to achieve his purpose. Do all you have to do without grumbling or arguing, so that you may be God's children, blameless, sincere, and wholesome, living in a warped and diseased world, and shining there like lights in a dark place. Lights, lights in a dark place. For you hold in your hands the very word of life. You, in your hands, the very word of life.
We have rejoiced in the strength of our seminary and in the healing ministry of our hospital. Personally, we have cause for great rejoicing that our school at Sainan Jogapwin now has a church building that can minister to the surrounding areas. But one of the deep, sad things that has come in your letter is the death of Mr. Sakata. It has haunted our dreams as we have seen in those dreams his body. This young man, so young in Christ, as he hung himself on a tree in a Buddhist cemetery, leaving his wife and two lovely children, we could not help but feel if someone had been there to help, such a tragedy would have been averted. Our hearts turn homeward. August the 9th, we sail from Seattle on the Hikawa Maru to return to Japan. Dear friends at home in America, in the words of John, though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink, but I hope to come to see you, talk to you face to face, so that our joy may be complete. Dear friends, it is a privilege to see you face to face. If I had my wish this afternoon, I would transport you bodily to the Orient, to other parts of the world. And as we went together to that world, we would remember that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. And we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. I would take you to see the teeming millions of Asia in dire, desperate, grinding poverty as you have never dreamed of. I would take you to see the 16 million refugees of this world crowded into areas of this world that are beyond description. It's a difficult, a delicate problem. We want no rice Christians, and yet if you could stand with a missionary as clothing is given to a young girl and see her tears as she says to you, when I take off this dress and put on a new one, another one, it's the first time in 4 years that I have had a change of clothing. When you see the tears spill over in the eyes of a young boy or a young girl, released from grinding drudgery with the opportunity and the privilege of entering a school, your heart would sing the praises of God. If you could be with Miss Lenora Hudson in Japan, go with her as she has taken the blind orphan children to the hospital, there to see them after that operation has relieved pain, after quite frequently it has restored sight, your heart would rejoice. If you could be in the Orient or any part of the world where there are great natural disasters, see the flood tides, the great typhoon roll into Nagoya with thousands of people homeless, with hundreds dead, the fires, the floods, the earthquakes that call out the compassion of Christians, you would realize, my friends, that the $100,000 we give each year, just about that, to our Foreign Mission Board for relief is not sufficient. It is not sufficient. Lottie Moon gave her life, literally, as she starved to death because of the famine in China. My plea to you, if it were possible, that we would not touch one penny of our Annie Armstrong offering, of our Lottie Moon Christmas offering, of our offering to the cooperative program, but oh, I would to God that one time in all the year, we might as Christian people take up an offering for the poor in this land and in other lands. I am not speaking of a social gospel. I am speaking of work that can implement the message of your missionaries overseas. For Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes in all His glory, you remember what He said as He divided them, and He says to those on His right, enter thou into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Does it matter, my friends, what we believe? Does it matter what the peoples of this world believe? It matters. It matters from the cradle to the grave. It makes the difference of whether a woman or a baby, that baby is born in a filthy shack, perhaps with an untrained, untended midwife to help, or whether that child is born under clean, sanitary conditions with a trained midwife or nurse or doctor. It matters whether or not the woman in the family is the devoted companion of her husband, the respected mother in the family, or whether she is the drudge in that family, there for the primary reason that the family name might be carried on. Does it matter? Does it matter in death? As the Buddhist priest comes into that home and says to that mother, or to that person who lies at death's door, these words, rid your heart, your mind, of all desire to live, and all will be well. Or whether or not a minister of Christ stands there to say, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. It matters, my friends. It matters from the cradle to the grave. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. We are to love the black man here, the black man in Africa, the yellow, the brown, whatever his skin might be, wherever he may be. We are to love the 350 million Buddhists, the 350 million of those who claim to be followers of Mohammed. Is there any way that we might win 300 million from the Hindu religion or from those who follow Confucius? There is one way. One way unique in the Christian faith, for our God is a God of love. Kamewa ai nare. He is a God of love, and our religion must be one, not of words and of speech only, but in deed and in truth. And in this our day, we must use every means to let this world of ours know that ours is a sacrificial religion, that we are willing to give and give and give again, that the peoples of this world might know Christ and know the difference between Him and all the rest. In closing, there is no element of fear in this, or at least I do not mean for it to be that, but again, of love. Some 10 years ago, this September, my youngest child, my daughter, was born in the Army Hospital in Japan. As I listened that night to the cries of pain from our soldiers, our men who had been flown in from Korea because the war there was on, all night long those cries came. There came to my mind Sherman's word, war is H-E-L-L. That night as I lay in my bed restless and unable to sleep, in letters almost of living fire on the wall of that room, there came these words from God's word. They shall not hurt. They shall not destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the sea. Again, on our trip home, as we stood in England on sacred soil to look over a cemetery where over 5,000 of our young men lay buried, as we read the plaque there, 85,117 of our men gave their lives in World War I. In World War II, over 358,000 of them laid their lives down for their country. In the war with Korea, over 32,000, and those are American soldiers alone. And again, that scripture came to me, you and I, as we sacrifice on that altar, for life calls for those sacrifices. Cannot it be that our young men and our young women carry the message of life to this world of ours? For it is only until this world of ours knows our Christ and His good news covers it as the waters cover the sea, will this troubled world of ours know peace. There are many millions of people who do not know our Lord, who have never heard. The string of camels come in single file, bearing their burden o'er the desert sand. Swiftly the boats go plying o'er the Nile. The needs of man are met in every hand, but still I wait. The messenger of God, He cometh late. I see a cloud of dust rise on the plain. The measured tread of troops falls on my ear. The soldier comes, the empire to maintain, bringing the pomp of war, the reign of fear, but still I wait. The messenger of God, He cometh late. They set me watching o'er the desert drear, where dwells the darkness as the deepest night. For many a mosque there comes the call to prayer. I hear no voice that calls on God for light, but still I wait. The messenger of God, He cometh late.
As we prepare to join our hearts in prayer, I would like for us to think one moment of what it means when we pray. As we face our God and our Maker and talk with Him about the problems of our world, about the problems of our lives, and about the problems of our missionaries, wherever they may be around the world, let us think that we are speaking to one who cares. One who knows each of these things and is ready and willing and anxious to help us. I bring a message to you from the WMU ladies of Hong Kong. They said, when you go back to America, will you tell the friends there that we are praying for them? Will you let them know that we pray for them and with them, that our work together for the salvation of souls around the world might go forward for Jesus Christ and the building of His kingdom. This is their message to you, and I'm glad to be their representative to you, even as I am your Christ representative for you to those of the Chinese people in Hong Kong and Macau at this time. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we are thankful to Thee that Thou dost hear us, that we are gathered together in prayer at this time, that Thy Holy Spirit is speaking with us and through us. We pray, our Father, that Thou wouldst be with our missionaries wherever they are serving Thee around the world. We thank our Father as they serve Thee in lands of the Orient, in lands of Africa and Europe and South America. We think of our home missionaries. We pray, our Father, that as each one seeks to live his life in service for Thee, that Thou wouldst give him power day by day, that he might know the things that are profitable to do for Thy service as a missionary. We pray that the time of the missionaries might be used to the greatest advantage in winning souls for Jesus Christ. We ask, our Father, that Thou wouldst be with those who may be ill or downhearted or sick in spirit. We pray, our Father, that Thou wouldst bring them up, help them to lean more heavily upon Thee, help them to know that at home we are praying for them and lifting them up before Thee. We ask, our Father, that Thou wouldst be with our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. We think of those who are in lands under communism. We know, our Father, that they can still look up to Thee, and we would not forget them. We ask, our Father, that Thou wouldst hold them up in times of persecution, give them the blessings that they need at this time. And we pray as they are faithful in bringing Thy message of salvation to their fellow man, that Thou wouldst help them, and that their lives might be shining testimonies even in the places of darkness today. We pray, our Father, especially for these missionaries whose birthdays come today. We think of Mr. T.W. Tarkington, who is retired at this time. We thank You for his work that he has done on the home mission field. We pray, our Father,